everyone. Welcome to the Natasha Crane podcast. Well, a few months ago, my husband and I attended a pro-life fundraising event where my guest today, Seth Gruber, was the host and speaker. Now, I had known of Seth by name before that, but I hadn't seen much of his work. I think we were actually Facebook friends at that point, even though we had never communicated just because we had so many mutual connections. Well, he blew me away that night with his boldness in the pursuit of waking people up to the reality of what is going on in our country today, especially with respect to abortion. So I had a chance to talk with him at some length after the event, and we quickly found out that we have a lot in common in our concerns about and our frustrations with the sleepiness of the church in this current culture, and also with the evangelical leaders who contribute to the confusion. So I am thrilled to have Seth on today to talk about all of this. We're going to dive in just a second, but first, I want to make sure that everyone knows about the next two Unshaken conference dates. In case you missed it, Elisa Childers and I did a Christmas live stream for our Unshaken Faith podcast, and in that we announced the next two dates. Now, if you're new to my podcast and you have no idea what I'm talking about, Elisa and I are doing a conference series with our friend Frank Turek in which we equip and encourage you to stand firm on the truth of Jesus in this chaotic culture. We did four dates in 2023, but thanks to the great turnouts that we had, we decided to extend the series for four more dates in new locations for 2024. So the big news is that we announced our next two dates. They're going to be March 9th at Metro City Church in Taylor, Michigan, which is just outside Detroit. And the following date will be May 18th at Christ Church at Grove Farm in the Pittsburgh area. The tickets are also now on sale just as of this week. So go to unshakenconference.com and get your tickets now. There are a limited number of early bird tickets, which mean that they are discounted. So if you plan to be at the conference, now is the time to get the tickets so you can get that discount. All right, let's get into today's topic. Welcome to the show, Seth.
Thanks, Natasha. It's good to finally do this. I've been traveling the country too much and waiting to have you on the podcast too. So everyone, if you end up liking today, then head on over to the Unaborted podcast and we'll have Natasha on here soon. But thanks for your bold voice, Natasha, and your clear thinking in these kooky, sick, disgusting days we're living in.
Well, it is definitely a challenging time for sure. And there's so much that Seth and I could talk about because we really do have a passion for just engaging in these cultural topics and trying to wake up the church. So I'm really excited about our conversation today. I didn't give much of a background on who you are other than how we met. So why don't you just start by telling us about your ministry? Give us some background on how you got involved with pro-life work and about your ministry today.
Yeah, thanks, Natasha. So I was born and raised in the pro-life movement. I've been a pro-life activist since I was a fetus, so really long time. My mother was the director of a pregnancy resource center in the late 1980s, early 1990s, and only stepped down from that center in Azusa, California, in Los Angeles County, when I was born. So she was actually waddling around the pregnancy center, pregnant with me while saving babies and loving on moms and dads. And so, you know, her body, her choice, right? There's just one body, the moms, there's no baby. Remember, Natasha, follow the science. And so therefore, I guess all those babies my mom was saving while pregnant with me, I saved, because I was part of her body. That's the Francis Collins, science right there for you. And so, then I was homeschooled through eighth grade. I went to public high school at Whittier High, and I did my senior project on the issue of abortion because I didn't have good pro-life answers to my pro-choice friends, and I thought that was unacceptable. Whittier High School told me, no, you cannot pick the topic of abortion. They didn't know that I was homeschooled and had memorized the entire preamble to the Constitution and the entire Declaration of Independence by the time I was 12. I threatened to sue Whittier High School as an 18-year-old senior. And I encouraged them to read the Constitution. They were making me read in government class. They backed off real quick, and I did my senior project on the issue of abortion. And I volunteered at a pro-life organization in Orange County. And while there, I scanned about 300 images of first trimester mutilated aborted baby photos, Natasha, of children slaughtered through legalized abortion in the first trimester. Not second trimester, third trimester, no. Like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-week-old children. Of course, over 90% of abortions in America are performed in the first trimester. You know this, Natasha. It's the trimester for which there's the greatest public support for abortion. And it's the trimester in which we were told in this sick society, it's just a blob of tissue. It's not really a person yet. And I was looking at detailed hands, fingers, knuckles, eyeballs, noses, ears, mouths, Natasha, of children's emaciated body parts all over tables. And of course, some pro-lifers think this is horrific and you shouldn't use that. I have no patience for that whatsoever. I remember General Eisenhower, he was visiting Ohrdruf concentration camp and he was horrified at what he was seeing. And you know what he did? He called all of the soldiers nearby who weren't fighting on the front lines and ordered them to the Ohrdruf concentration camp to tour it, to see it, and to smell it. And he said, General Eisenhower said, "It's been said that the American soldier does not know what he's fighting for. Well, at least now he'll know what he's fighting against." And so it's very important for us to actually see what abortion does to preborn children, to little babies, to little kids who were ripped limb to limb. We should do it graciously. We shouldn't go around shoving it in people's faces in Times Square. But like the public display of abortion imagery is actually a very important thing. And here I was, a pro-life Christian homeschool student, Natasha, with a mom who had led a pregnancy center that I had never seen what abortion looks like. So how many people in the church do you think have actually seen what abortion does? How many people in the broader pagan public do you think have seen what choice looks like? Not many. So that was a turning point in my life. Long story longer, I went to Westmont College in Santa Barbara, which was started by people who left Biola. Westmont's a joke. They have pro-abortion professors on faculty there to this day, January 2024. But I graduated 2014, Natasha, started the first pro-life club there, enrolled in the fall of 2010, and had opposition from the college nearly the entire time. And I held aborted baby photo signs on campus because the university refused to take a pro-life position in their student handbook and their community life standards. And they had pro-abortion professors on faculty, on payroll, shaping the minds of the next generation for the Great Commission while they would have murdered the pre-born Christ in Mary's womb. Yes, that's how that works. And so I was on World Magazine and Christianity Today, which of course is now run by Russell Moore, who's in that new documentary about how Christian nationalism is the great threat to freedom and democracy. So Christianity Today was doing unfair coverage of me back in 2012. And so that was unfortunately where I found the steel in my spine, Natasha, was not at like UC Berkeley. It was at a Christian university that calls on the name of Christ and claims to shape the next generation of young Christians for the kingdom. And so I'll end it there. But the lesson and the transition to our conversation today, Natasha, is that I began to learn that the problem lay less with evil men who do evil things, although they will stand before God. We all will. The blame really lays with quote unquote good people. The body of Christ, those who claim to stand for righteousness, who only speak as much truth as the spirit of the age allows them to, who fold and capitulate and fold like a cheap suit anytime that the Washington Post might stop inviting them to write op-eds. It's the accolades, it's the attaboys, it's the crumbs from the table of secular humanism. We want the gospel, but we want comfort. We want to say we're standing for Christ, but we don't actually want to be too uncomfortable. And when that pressure comes, 2020, March, April 2020, and we're told to shut our churches, we started seeing really who's who in the zoo. And so I learned that, though, back in 2012 in college, that it was the people claiming the name of Christ, claiming to stand for righteousness and the full counsel of God, who are actually part of the problem. They are actually responsible, because James was very clear, he who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So anyways, then I started pro-life speaking after college, and then we launched the White Rose Resistance right after the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and we're now the fastest growing pro-life organization in the country.
Amazing. Well, as listeners can tell already, Seth is filled with passion and knowledge, and he just has such a boldness for dealing with this culture. And I love just hearing how that boldness came about, especially going through all those pictures and seeing it, because you're right. Like, most people have never seen pictures like that. I would say I've never seen pictures to that degree that you're talking about. And I'm with you 100% on saying that, like, when people say, oh, hold back on that stuff, you know, it's too much. It's too violent. Well, isn't it too much and too violent that we're killing babies?
That's exactly right.
So it's amazing to me when people don't think that that is something that is necessary for this culture.
Amen.
So I love everything that Seth is saying here, giving some historical background, talking about Eisenhower. That's one thing I love about listening to you, Seth, on your podcast. It's called Unaborted. You talk so much about history, and I have a passion for history. I love it so much. And Amen. Actually, I shared on Facebook one day your talk where you were at, I believe it was at Jack Hibbs Church in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, giving the whole
history. You shared Gary Hamrick, but yeah.
Oh, okay. I call
Gary Hamrick the Jack Hibbs of Virginia. They're like, they're just precious, precious brothers. And on both sides of the coast, they're just some of my heroes. So anyway.
Okay. Yeah. But I think it was the same talk that you had done in both of those locations. And I shared that on Facebook and I said, this is the most powerful talk that I have heard on any subject ever. So I think you're a fabulous, powerful speaker. And just, I love the history that you bring into it because it's so important. How did we get here? It's one thing to say, how do you address what we're doing here? But how did we get here?
That's
and
right.
It's just, I had my kids last year, my twins, when they were in eighth grade, we watched that in homeschool, that talk, and it still sticks with them because we've talked about that several times since. So I'm going to post a link to that in the show notes for sure people can take advantage
of. It's so important, Natasha. It's so important. And you were so sweet to share that. And God's given you such an influence and platform. And I was shocked at how many of your Facebook followers responded to that post because I'm pretty shadow banned on my Facebook page. And I could just tell that those who follow you and look to you for information and education really respected you. And the response to that was so incredible. And so I'm grateful for your voice and for what you're saying, because we really don't understand the history of ideas. We're actually detached from our own the heritage of our own faith, actually, Natasha. It's a problem actually greater than just like, I don't know what date Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The problem is actually much larger than merely like ignorance of the history of Western civilization or America. It's like we're actually detached from the heritage of our faith. And nothing proves this more than this new documentary coming out about the dangers of Christian nationalism by Rob Reiner, who's a pro-abortion, pro-transgender, pro-mutilate the genitals of minors if they think they're the other gender. And he's got David French in it, Russell Moore, and Phil Vischer, the VeggieTales creator. My point is this. The history of Christendom, the history of the church is not... we love Jesus, but we don't care about nations and borders and laws and ideas, which is what that whole film is about, is that the only religion that should have an influence on the public square is the religion of humanism, the religion of secularism. And if Christians get too excited for righteousness in the public square, trying to take territory for God's kingdom, what are we labeled? The greatest and most extreme threat to freedom and democracy. That's what Karine Jean-Pierre, the White House press secretary, said about Christian nationalism, whatever the heck that term means. Actually, the heritage of our faith is that where the gospel's preached, social transformation follows. That the gospel is more than just like the articulation of this dude who predicted and pulled off his own resurrection, claimed to be God, actually rose again and said, believe in me, and said, go to the very ends of the earth, spreading the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. There's the second side of the Great Commission, which entails what? It actually entails like kingdom building. It entails dominion. It entails discipleship. It actually means that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not scream mine, as Abraham Kuyper so eloquently put it. Like, that's actually the history of Christianity, of Christendom. We're so detached from that now. We're like a ship lost at sea. We've lost our moorings. We don't know who we are anymore. And so we don't know how to live in these days. And that's true both as it pertains to the history of America, Western civilization, which the left always hates. What do they chant on university campuses? Hey, hey, ho, ho, Western civ has got to go. I mean, but we're also detached from the heritage of our faith, right? The heroes and saints that came before us that created the society and world that we take for granted today. And so Hosea 4:6 says, my people are being destroyed. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what God has the prophet Hosea say. Not that they were destroyed. He's saying they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. we are being destroyed in America today.
That's something that I was going to actually bring up later in this interview, but let's tackle it right now since you just brought that up. I've heard you reference that verse in several of your talks, and it's always fascinating because it's not necessarily a verse that I've encountered in other places frequently, but I love that you're bringing this to light because it is so powerful that that God's people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What knowledge specifically? Let's talk about some specific details you think are most lacking from the church today. Like what do Christians need to know more that they're being destroyed for because they're just not there?
Yeah, there are so many lies in our culture today, aren't there? I mean, we're told that abortion is four times safer than birth. This is like parroted by like every liberal news station in America today for decades, is that childbirth is actually more dangerous than abortion. We're told that the abortion pill is safer than Tylenol or ibuprofen by the president of Planned Parenthood. We're told that critical race theory is a gospel-centered issue because it forces us to deal with systemic systems of sin. And isn't that what the gospel deals with? And sin is not just personal. It can be systematic and it can be institutional. And the gospel has to come into conflict with that. And so that's why the 9-year-old white kid at an elementary school in Chicago has to apologize to his 9-year-old black friend who can't even define what racism is because, you know, he's internally, he's a racist and an oppressor. We're told that the Margaret Sanger was the patron saint of feminism, breaking through glass ceilings and helping black families in America. We're told countless lies. We're told that sex ed in schools is so important because it reduces the pregnancy rate, which then reduces the abortion rate. And shouldn't you be on board with that, Christians? I thought you were pro-life, so you should support comprehensive sex ed. And so I've met so many Christians in the last few years, Natasha, who were on the wrong side of basically all of those lies I just brought up. I mean, it's absolutely astounding. And so we don't do our own research largely enough in the church anymore today. We don't pursue knowledge and truth. We're not like the, what's that great verse about the men who, the Bereans, we're not like the Bereans who study the word to see if what Paul was saying was true. We're not. And so we're able to be manipulated very easily. And so, I mean, we could do 2 hours on this. I'll just scratch the surface a little bit with you. What are two of the pagan gods we seem to be dealing with in America today? What are some of the biggest issues that seem to be getting the most attention in the last few years? Critical race theory, the moms and dads speaking at school board meetings, and abortion on demand through point of birth. It's kind of the unholy trinity that maybe has been the focal point of a lot of news, at least this side of the Atlantic. We're not here to talk about Ukraine and Russia and other stuff. Israel, all super important conversations. But at least on this side, those seem to be the biggest issues right now. And as most Christians are somewhat on board with at least some aspects of that. And so we don't even understand how like the culture we're living through right now was created. Do you remember when all those moms and dads were speaking at school board meetings in 2021? I mean, they still are today, by the way, guys. But like, if you guys are listening to this, you might remember it. Like around the country, there were lines out the door of hundreds of people, hundreds in little school districts. And the school board had to sit there for 5, 6, 7 hours to get through all the comments. And these parents were pissed off. Why? Because of the critical race theory in the classroom and the kooky, weird sex stuff, which includes the trans and gender ideology stuff. It's kind of all the same package. And they were very angry. And then a dad, who now, by the way, him and his family attend Gary Hamrick's church, and they're saved now, they're believers. A dad in the Loudoun County School District in Virginia showed up to a school board meeting, and he lost his bleep. Why? Because his daughter was raped, Natasha. His daughter was raped in a high school bathroom by a boy who said he was a girl. This boy said he was a girl. And the policy of the school district is to allow boys who think they're girls into the girls' bathrooms. Well, this boy raped this dad's daughter. That school board covered it up, transferred the gender-confused dude to another school, and he did it again to a different girl. So yeah, this dad was a little bit upset. Would you be, brother?
he didn't attack the school board, but he was cursing. He was he was very upset. Yeah. They bring in the security. I think they put handcuffs on him. They two or three men physically pull him away. By the way, in that trailer to this God and Country, Rob Reiner, disgusting Christianity Today endorsed film, when they define the dangers of Christian nationalism in the trailer, Natasha, it shows that dad being arrested and pulled away at the school board meeting. Just so we're clear of like what Russell Moore and David French and Mr. VeggieTales is for. They're for that. They're for saying dads who lose their cool but don't resort to violence because their daughter was raped because of a transgender policy of a bunch of pagans on a school board in Virginia, that's the greatest threat to freedom and democracy. That's why Christian nationalism is so, just so we're clear. Anyways, that dad gets saved. He's at Gary Hamrick's church now. What did the Attorney General of America do, Merrick Garland? What did he do after that? He said, I'm opening up an investigation into domestic terrorism of parents speaking at school board meetings. Like, you can't make this stuff up, guys. Do you want to know where all that comes from? It all comes from Kinsey. It all comes from Hugh Hefner. It all comes from Margaret Sanger and her organization, Planned Parenthood. This stuff about like, okay, I don't know how freely I can speak on this podcast. If you have children, probably mute the podcast right now. Some of the comprehensive sex ed, guys, puts anal sex in the abstinence section. Do you just understand what I just said? Like, yeah, what the heck? It has cartoon pornographic drawings of how to do certain sexual acts. It has teachings on gender theory. I've got it right here. Okay. Sex in the school library. Moms for Liberty. Great group. Okay. Like, I'm not even going to show some of this on the video of your podcast right now. It's cartoon pornography drawings on how to do any number of unmentionable acts. It has information about abortions, which they call reproductive health care, about the gender spectrum and the gender unicorn. And like, it's paganism, it's Gnosticism, it's Gnostic dualism, it's porn. And it's in most of public schools in America today called comprehensive sex ed. And it's done during Health Week and Sex Week. And a lot of state governments don't let parents know. There's no like parental notification that, by this way, this week we're doing the porn training. Guess who is the largest provider of comprehensive sex ed in America today? Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is the largest provider. They win 80% of the federal contracts for the federal grant money to then use the grants to put the curriculum they authored and get paid to put it back into the public schools. And in 1964, Planned Parenthood's medical director, Mary Calderone, left Planned Parenthood. Their national medical director left Planned Parenthood and started an organization called the Sexuality Information Education Council of the United States. SECUS. The acronym is SECUS. By the way, a few months ago, last year, Natasha, they changed their name from SECUS to SECUS, Sex Ed for Social Change. Sex Ed for Social Change. Like, guys, like, go fact check me right now. Go Google SECUS. It's the headline banner of their website. SECUS : Sex Ed for Social Change. What are they admitting in their own name, Natasha? What Margaret Sanger saw in 1914 in her first magazine, Woman Rebel, before she got threatened with arrest because of breaking the obscenity laws and had to flee to England to sleep her way up the levers of power like the first Kamala Harris. They're admitting in their name what Sanger recognized in 1914, that sexual revolution has to always come before the social revolution. That if you can titillate the masses and you can debase them, reduce them to their most animalistic appetites and urges, right? Like food, sex, money, feed me, right? It's like C.S. Lewis said, the head rules the belly through the chest. So the intellect rules the animal through virtue. Men without chests means no chest, no virtue. So intellect rules the appetite with nothing to temper it in between. Prophetic, his book, 1945, Abolition of Man. Sanger was doing that in 1914, removing the chest, because most of America at that point was functioning off of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Right, not every American was like a born-again regenerate believer, but they were still functioning off of a morality that they were borrowing from the Christian worldview. Guys, at the turn of the century, 1901, 1902, I mean, come on. Like, this is a somewhat moral society of people who would have acknowledged that we should live according to kind of the ideals of a Christian worldview. You've got to attack that. You've got to debase that. She had perfected that Joseph Stalin strategy. Stalin said, America is like a healthy body and its resistance is threefold. It's patriotism, its spiritual life, and its morality. If we can undermine these three areas, America will collapse from within, end quote. That's Stalin, y'all. That America has morality, spiritual life, and patriotism. So what is our current culture of death? There's nothing to be patriotic about, Natasha. 1619 Project, systemic racism. America's original sin is slavery. What's there to be patriotic about? So our new founding shouldn't be 1776. It should be 1619. Hence the New York Times 1619 Project in 2019, 9 months before George versus Floyd, which gives the mostly peaceful, somewhat fiery rioters of 2020 the intellectual gravitas to justify their domestic terrorism. Morality? There's no such thing as any truth. Don't you know man is a sexual being? If it feels good, do it. Darwin was right. We kind of came from monkeys anyways. There's no sanctity of life, so live however you want. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it's spiritual life. There's no God. What are you talking about? Man is God. The serpent said, ye shall be as gods. So take a bite of the apple and do whatever you want. I mean, this is like Stalin, like Hitler, like Sanger. This is what they were about. This is what they were writing. It's fascinating that Sikhs, Natasha, becomes the number one group at the helm of producing all of the comprehensive sexuality education. Planned Parenthood's medical director founded the group that starts inventing, architecting comprehensive sex ed. And guess who they got seed money from? Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner. Playboy. Yes, Hugh Hefner. That's who provides the seed money to found Sikhs. Now, Sikhs' first board member, remember, started by Planned Parenthood's medical director, guys. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. Sikhs' first board member is a guy named Wardell Pomeroy. Wardell Pomeroy was Alfred Kinsey's gay lover. What? Alfred Kinsey, like the Kinsey Institute at Indiana University. If you guys, he's been called the father of the sexual revolution. He interviewed pedophiles and rapists serving lifetime prison sentences and got them to tell him their experiences in raping kids. And he detailed them in his sex diaries and research. And then he wrote his book, Sexuality in the Human Male, in 1945 or 46. And he made it sound like that was the normal sexual behavior of the normal American male. But he got that book from pedophiles and rapists. He got one of them from a Polish Nazi child rapists who raped over 300 children at a Polish concentration camp, who sent his diaries to Kinsey. Like, this is one of the most disgusting human beings in American history, guys. The board member for Sikhs, started by Planned Parenthood, was Kinsey's gay lover. And he sat on the board of Penthouse, the Penthouse magazine, the pornography industry, guys. Lastly, guess who paid for all of the sex ed experts to lobby before state boards of education to change the obscenity laws so that that kind of pornographic sex ed could get into public schools in the first place? Because that used to be considered obscenity, Natasha. It was considered porn. Way back then. Like, guys, did you know why Sanger fled New York in 1914 and fled to England for a year and a half before she came back and opened up her first brick and mortar birth control clinic? It was because she was going to get arrested for breaking obscenity laws. Like you couldn't do this, okay? So guess who paid the sex ed experts to lobby before state boards of education to change the obscenity laws so that the porn in classrooms that would have gotten you arrested in 1920 is now called health and science. And if you dare raise your voice a little too much against that porn in the public high schools, sometimes in elementary schools, the Attorney General of America labels you a domestic terrorist. Like, whoa, how far has our culture fallen, Natasha? I feel like I'm in Wonderland. Like, where's the Cheshire Cat? Where's Alice? Like, this doesn't make sense. Penthouse Forum lobbied, footed the bill, paid the sex ed experts who were on their payroll to lobby before state boards of education to change obscenity laws. Guys, if you're listening to this, have you ever heard of a phrase called conflict of interest? Of course, the pornography industry wants to reduce the kind of laws so that their obscene curriculum can get in front of kids, because when you sexualize children at a young age, when they're innocent and unaware of what's happening to them, they're easier to control and they'll probably serve you forever. sex ed for social change. Secus, the sexual revolution has to come before the social revolution. But nobody began perfecting or implementing that strategy as early or as well as Margaret Sanger, the patron saint of feminism and the founder of the organization that is the largest, best funded, and most profitable 501c3 in human history, Planned Parenthood.
Well, that was quite an overview for people in terms of some of the knowledge that Christians need, for sure. I mean, that's how we got the jumping off point into that awesome overview of where we've been in the last 100 years. And I want people to just think about this. Like, maybe you can't keep up with all the details and all the connections that Seth is talking about. Like I said, I'm going to put a lot of links to some specific episodes where he goes into this in detail. I've listened to them. I think they're so valuable, because when we don't know the whole interconnected history, I think we have a tendency to not know how evil the things are that are going on today.
That's
and
exactly
we,
right.
We might look at it and we might say, yeah, this is bad. Oh, this is not Christian. But we don't know the depths of the That's evil right. if we well don't said. Know this whole history, where we've come from. And guess what happens That's when you well realize said. Just how evil things are? Then you become more passionate. Then you become more convicted. That's why we to have act, a soft church. We have a soft something. Church. Because Amen. People don't realize just the depths of the evil.
Amen.
So I
this
think
is how I put it, Natasha. The culture war was always a proxy war for a far deeper spiritual war.
Yeah.
And once you know the depths, that was, and you put that so well, Natasha. Once you know how integrated and evil the secular moral revolution was and still is today, you realize that we're dealing with something that our conventional political system and philosophy does not provide words for. Like, I don't know how to give language to that revolution and that demonic evil agenda. I don't have words for expressing it. I don't have frameworks in which to put that, except that there's been a spiritual war raging yeah. for centuries. It's still with us today, but we have too many Christians in America today who are functional atheists.
Yes.
They do all the Christian stuff, but functionally they don't live or act like there is a spiritual realm. There are spiritual principalities in the high places. And guess what? Satan has always been about dominion. He's not merely interested in individual destruction. He wants nations. He wants presidents. He wants corporations. He wants the World Health Organization. He wants the CDC. He wants the FBI. Like, he wants the National Institutes of Allergies and Infectious Diseases. He wants Fauci and Collins. He wants the formations of power in order to further his agenda. But we in the church, we kind of like stop at the line of politics sometimes, Natasha, and we go, well, the Johnson Amendment, I was told that there's a separation of church and state. And so we stop our kingdom work, our Great Commission duties at the line of politics, and we go, but I just preach the gospel, Natasha. Oh, good for you. Guess what? Satan has no qualms about the line of politics. He'll gladly pick up the reins for his agenda that Christians have let go of because we're too pious and self-righteous to get involved in city and kingdom building.
Yeah, so well put. And I think some of that goes back to, if you don't know history, you don't know the founding principles, you don't understand how our government works, you buy the lie of the culture that says separation of church and state, because people don't even understand what that means. And that's a whole other subject. But I think when people start not knowing history at all, or they start buying the revised history that's being presented to them today, either one of those things is damaging to our witness and culture. We That's are not right. going to advocate for righteousness in the public square if we don't understand the depth of where That's we have right. come from and what is wrong. So that is something we should have another podcast on, to just really go into that. I wanted to get into a lot of the pro-life work that you do. So I do want to switch gears to that, but this is such an important subject. I hope you'll come Amen. Back on and we'll talk about that, especially as this crazy political year continues. Let's talk a little bit about when Roe v. Wade was overturned. I mean, when that happened, I think everyone who cares about this issue, of course, we had the sense of optimism, like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Right. Amazing. We knew that this was going back to the states, but there was still a lot of work that was going to have to be done. And now that we've seen kind of what's been happening, I think there's a pessimism that is setting in, because there have been some really disappointing results. So
yeah.
Speak to the listener who they're pro-life, they're elated there's no more Roe v. Wade, but really hasn't kept up with what's going on state level. Like, what, where are we with that? What is the state of the state level decisions?
Yeah. I mean, so when Roe v. Wade got overturned, it just went back to the states. And this was an incredible victory. I mean, we need to give praise to God. Like, we were told this would never happen. 49 and a half years, just shy of 50 years of Roe versus Wade, judicial tyranny, probably 70 million children mutilated and murdered since 1973. You guys have heard the number 63, 64 million. The reason you hear me say 70 million or more is because states are not required to report their abortion data. So we actually don't have like legitimate statistics. Guess what some of the states are who don't report their abortion statistics? Oh, California, that has killed over 20 million babies alone since 1970 when they legalized abortion. And the biggest abortion provider state in the country. And thanks to that, by the way, you can thank Bill Clinton for making sure states don't have to report their abortion data. So I mean, what did we expect, right? And so it's wonderful. We have to give praise to God. It was a scandal that very few pastors got up on their pulpit the following Sunday and gave praise and worship to God and had a worship party session for the overturning of Roe versus Wade. It's pathetic how many pastors were apologizing. The Gospel Coalition wrote a piece saying, now is not a time for the church to beat their chest in a celebration in the culture war. Natasha, that was the title of the article from the Gospel Coalition, which, by the way, you guys, that's Tim Keller's brainchild. I hope you understand that. Tim Keller founded the Gospel Coalition. Okay. May he rest in peace. I'm not trying to go after the dead. I'm just saying the Gospel Coalition has just become like a tool of the liberal establishment. They'll say some truth, but only as much as they're allowed to get away with. And we had pastors and Christians who refused to celebrate it or said, you can acknowledge it, but don't celebrate it too much. Don't celebrate it too much, because then you might offend the pro-choice Democrats in your church or the post-abortive men and women. And if you're celebrating for righteousness a little bit too excitedly, then you're probably just prostituting your Great Commission duties to the GOP, right? You're probably just getting too political. I mean, it was just absolutely disgusting. It's like walking up to David, Natasha, as he's holding the head of Goliath, right? He chops it up. He lifts up his head. Glory to you, God. And then you know what happened right there? Tim Keller, Russell Moore, Ed Stetzer, and J.D. Greer walked up and they said, King David, that's not very winsome. The Philistines are really hurting right now. They're really demoralized. This was a real gut punch in the stomach of the Philistines. You need to actually weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. And the Philistines are really mourning right now. And so, like, what? And all David can do while blood and guts is pouring out of Goliath's beheaded neck, by the way, is say, glory to you, God. This was the closest thing we had to the head of Goliath, Natasha, in the American culture war in 50 years. And so I will give glory to God. I will celebrate. I will acknowledge that the overturning of Roe versus Wade was the nativity of St. John the Baptist in the church calendar. When Christians celebrate Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and the prenatal voice in the wilderness starts doing backflips in the uterus because he recognizes the humanity and divinity of his prenatal deity, savior and creator in Mary's womb, who's knitting the John the Baptist together in the womb while the second member of the Trinity is in another womb, while he knits himself together in the womb of a woman whose uterus he once knit together when he knit together Mary in the womb of Mary's mother. I will acknowledge that the day Roe v. Wade gets overturned, of 365 days it could have gotten overturned, was the day on the church calendar where Christians celebrate two unborn babies, one of whom is God. I will acknowledge that there was a planetary alignment in the night sky the evening Roe v. Wade got overturned, of five planets in a rare planetary alignment, and the photo that went viral all around the world shared on social media of five planets visible to the stargazer by the naked eye was taken by a photographer named Wright Dobbs, D-O-B-B-S. The name of the Supreme Court decision that had overturned Roe v. Wade that morning was named D-O-B-B-S, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. And the photographer's name was Wright Dobbs, like they were right in Dobbs 7 hours earlier. Anyways, since Roe v. Wade got overturned, states began to ban abortion, or they began to write it into their state constitution through point of birth. California did this in Prop 1. Michigan has done this. Unfortunately, Kansas, where I now live, has protected this. And most recently, Ohio has done this. Vermont did this. New York has done this. Written into the state constitution through point of birth, Natasha. And in some cases, do you know what they did, guys? They actually wrote abortion out of the penal code.
the penal code. Do you know what that means? It means if a murderer kills a pregnant woman, he'll only be charged with one count of homicide. Now, this was something that pro-lifers acknowledged as an inconsistency in pro-choice thinking, remember, for decades, as they would say, hey, why is it that if a dude kills a pregnant woman, he's charged with two counts of homicide, but if the same mom goes to kill the same child, it's reproductive health care. Riddle me that, pro-choicer. Well, starting with Democrats in New York, they bit the bullet, Natasha, and they just went, you're right, it's not a person at all. That is inconsistent. So we're going to change the penal code so that it's only one count of homicide if you murder a pregnant woman. Disgusting, sick. So California did this in 2022 with Prop 1. I have bad news for the listeners. If you live in Texas, Tennessee, Idaho, if you live in a state that has likely banned abortion, abortion has not stopped in your state. I'm sorry. The recent numbers, Natasha, are that about 55% of the annual babies being killed in the land of the free and the home of the brave are now being killed through the abortion pill.
Yeah.
Medication abortion pill. So these are not surgeries. These are not vacuum catheter tubes. These are not forceps. These are not even brick and mortar abortion centers. It's an abortion pill. It's mifepristone and misoprostol. So mifeprex or mifepristone blocks the hormone progesterone, without which the lining of the uterus breaks down and the baby starved to death and all nutrients through the umbilical cord is cut off. A couple days later, you take misoprostol, which forces your uterus to have contractions and expel the dead child. And Planned Parenthood, Natasha, will tell you, go home, sit on the toilet, don't look and flush. I'm not trying to be hyperbolic. I'm not trying to be sensational, guys. I talk to women. We have interviews with women. We hear the accounts of women who went through this, who say, yeah, Planned Parenthood told me to go home, don't look, and flush. And so one of the first actions of the Biden administration in the first 100 days was to get rid of the safety regulations on the sale of the abortion pill. So what that meant is that you could not get the abortion pill in the mail. Like, you had to go to an in-person evaluation with a physician. And that way they could do an ultrasound to determine how far along you were. Because guess what, Natasha? A lot of women get their gestational age wrong based off of their own math. And so the abortion pill is only supposed to be taken through 10 weeks. It used to be 8 weeks, by the way. And a couple years ago, the FDA said, suddenly follow the science means 10 weeks is safe. And they just changed it from 8 to 10 weeks. And there's a push now to change it to 12 weeks, by the way. So the abortion pill being the entire first trimester. It's real science-y. You can definitely trust the FDA on that. And so that way... if it's supposed to be taken through 10 weeks, and what if she thinks she's 8 weeks, Natasha, but she's 12? What if she thinks she's 9 weeks, but she's 13? So the person for those evaluations was to confirm gestational age and to rule out a tubal or ectopic pregnancy. And so the Biden administration got rid of that. So right after Biden entered the White House, women now could go onto the website, onto pill mill websites, and order the abortion pill and have it sent to their mailbox. So we call this mail order murder, Natasha. The abortion pills are showing up in the mailbox. Now that has continued to increase by 10, 15, 20 percentage points. The estimates are that by 2025, 2026, we might be looking at 65 to 70% of the annual abortions are being killed by the pill. So we can't sidewalk counsel for that baby. We can't stand outside of an abortion clinic and plead for the life of that child. It's coming in a mailbox, right? By the way, great gift to the sex trafficking industry. Shocker, sex traffickers really love the abortion industry, and they also really love Democrats. They really love Joe Biden because they have made this very easy for them to get rid of the evidence and to keep their sex workers really active. Because if she gets pregnant, there's no way to confirm that there's even a woman on the end of the line requesting the abortion pill, Natasha. You often don't even have to have the video camera on to see how old this person is or what gender they are. So traffickers can get the abortion pill, slip it into their girl's drink to get rid of the child and keep her active and turning him a profit. So there's always been a strong relationship between the pornography, sex trafficking industry, and the abortion industry. And now that abortion pill is all over America, and it is going into Texas. It is going into Tennessee. Women in pro-life states who have banned abortion can request the abortion pill, and it goes into their mailbox in a state where technically they're breaking the law. Technically, the providers who's sending the abortion pills also breaking the law because Texas has banned abortion. It doesn't matter. By the way, that abortion pill comes from the Nazis, guys. I don't know if you knew that. Ready for like 90 seconds, 60 seconds of history? It comes from the Nazis. It's called the RU486 abortion pill. It stands for Roussel Ukloff, the French manufacturer who invented the abortion pill, and Bill Clinton brought it to America in the year 2000. RU486. R, Roussel, U, Ukloff. Roussel Ukloff. Their majority shareholder, Natasha, is named Hoekst AG. Hoekst AG was the co-founder of IG Farben, who created the cyanide gas known as Zyklon B. Zyklon B is the poison used to kill Jews in Nazi death camps, Natasha. Hoekst AG simply shifted from creating poison to murder Jews to creating poison to murder babies. It's the same company. The majority shareholder of the inventor of the abortion pill was the co-founder of IG Farben, who created the cyanide gas known as Zyklon B. Like, that's how integrated and evil this culture of death is. And unless the church wakes up and stands up and pulpits begin to be ablaze with righteousness and Christians begin to vote with their Bible opens at the ballot, none of this will change. None of this will get better. I praise God for the overturning of Roe versus Wade. But if we don't wake up and realize what we're facing in the coming few years here in this fight for life and in this fight for the culture, which is a fight for the family, which is a fight for God's view of family and human flourishing in societies and civilizations and countries, we won't have a gospel we're allowed to preach in America anymore. And also, your grandchildren will be raised in gulags. And I'm not kidding. Your grandchildren will be raised in gulags. There has been a push for many years now to silence conservatives. We're all aware of it. There was someone who's now facing up to 10 years in prison, Natasha, who shared a meme about that old joke. Like, if you're a Republican, elections are on Tuesday. And if you're a Democrat, elections are on Monday. Do you remember this joke? It was like, and both parties would make it. Like, they would say, if they're a Republican, they would tell people the real voting date. And there's like, but if you're a Democrat, voting is the day before. It's like a funny joke to say, like, we want you to not forget to vote, right?
Yeah.
This conservative shared this meme that was like a rip on that kind of joke a few years ago. You know, they're facing up to 10 years in prison. Like, I'm just trying to give, like, okay, here's another example. A friend of mine, he's like 19 or 20. He was preaching the gospel outside of a family-friendly drag queen story hour reading at a park in Wisconsin. And he had a tiny mic, a tiny microphone, so a little bit of amplification. He was preaching the gospel. And the police arrested him and took him away in handcuffs. This was last year, 2023. What was shocking about that was a few months before that, last year, 2023, an old dude got naked. He took off all of his clothes in Greenwich Village, New York, which coincidentally is where Margaret Sanger began. It's where she began the Planned Parenthood revolution. It's where Friends is filmed. Greenwich Village, New York. It's where that big fountain with the Washington Memorial there. Not the Washington Monument, the Washington Memorial. He took his clothes off. It was a drag thing. It was Pride Month. He got naked, completely naked. There's a park right there, Natasha. I've been to that park in Greenwich Village. We're filming a movie. I was just there. There's a little park there. There's kids around looking at this dude just jiggling his appendages around. There were police there looking on. Do you know what happened? Well, I bet you can't guess what happened, Natasha. Nothing happened. I'm trying to give you guys little examples that actually back up what I'm saying. We are not allowed to speak. That there are Democrats who are pushing laws in America and in various Democrat-run states that would criminalize misusing people's pronouns.
Yeah.
Like this is actually coming. I'm not like trying to rile you up into a frenzy so you just get all angry. Like, this is coming. And if we don't recognize how demonic and spiritual all of this culture war really was, our saltiness will be gone. And the Bible says that when we lose our salt, when salt loses its saltiness, it's actually thrown underfoot and trampled. So if you're wondering why it feels like the church in America and believers in America are getting trampled, maybe it's because we've forgotten how to be salty.
We have, for sure, because we haven't really had to. I think for a long time, we just kind of assumed that, well, because people generally have these, you know, Judeo-Christian values, regardless of their actual doctrine, we didn't have to fight for anything. That happened to some degree, but not to the degree that we're seeing it today. But, you know, when you talk about history and you're talking about going back to 1901 earlier and about, you know, people at least had some morality then, they did, but they were already throwing off traditional historic Christian faith by that point. I mean, that was all starting to happen I mean, you can go back to 1700 for that, but especially in the late 1800s, you started to see that with everything with Darwinism and everything that grew out of that, that people yep. were really discarding the doctrinal specifics of Christianity, even if they kind of hung on to those values right. to some degree that were consistent with Christianity, not equivalent yep. to. And that's now right. you fast forward to today, and people are getting rid of the values too. So we had a hangover of the values, and people got comfortable. The church got really comfortable in saying, well, you know, people generally yep. agree with us. It's not that they did. It's just that on some surface level, they generally still held some of the values that yep. had traditionally been considered part of Christianity.
Yep.
So we got soft. We got really soft. And, you know, I guarantee you, Seth, and I'm sure this is not a surprise to you, there will be people who listen to this who go, wow, you know, Seth Gruber, he is over the top. He's bold. He's, you know, he's passionate. He's calling people out by name. He's, you know, he's saying all this stuff because we're not used to hearing people speak the way that you do, right? We are not used to people standing up and really telling it like it is about the depth of evil in the culture. And we don't like to hear it. We think that it's, you know, it's going to offend people. You know, when you were talking earlier about how we don't want to offend people in the church, it just made me think of the Andy Stanley book, Not In It to Win It. And I did a whole podcast on that book. So if anyone's interested, now you can go back through that. But one of the things that you hear him say over and over in that book is, you know, if you know, people are coming from different sides of the political spectrum and come into our church, how do we think we're going to be able to preach the gospel to them if they come in and we're already saying, but, you know, this is what Christians believe, if they think that we're already on one side or the other? Well, no one's saying that you should not be a Christian first and foremost, but if being a Christian first and foremost leads you to have certain values that spring from your biblical worldview that align with one party's platform, of course Christians are going to lean in that direction. Why are we That's going right. to be afraid to offend people coming into the church who are on another side of the political spectrum? Because a lot of the same issues that are probably driving there are things that are contradictory with Christianity. If people yep. are wanting to vote in a different direction because they support abortion, why are we afraid to offend them? Why yep. are we afraid to say that is the taking, the unjustified taking of human life? Why yep. are we afraid to say that just because it has been dubbed as a political issue today? So yeah. I think you're right. We've That's lost our so saltiness good. Because we have lost or maybe we never had the ability in the recent memory. Yep. We never had the ability to really take a stand, and it's forcing people to do that today.
Yep. Yeah, that's good. My pastor, Rob McCoy, puts it this way, Natasha, to sum up what you were saying. We wait downstream to pick up human heartache that we helped create through our political apathy upstream. So guess what, guys? There is no neutral public square. Moral neutrality is a myth. You will not find a way to go along to get along with the liberal establishment who believes that slaughtering, dissecting, disemboweling children through all 9 months of pregnancy is healthcare. Oh, and also lopping off the genitals of minors who are gender confused is also healthcare. Did you know that, Natasha? Planned Parenthood calls both of those things healthcare.
Oh, yeah.
And by the way, transgender drugs are Planned Parenthood's fastest growing revenue stream. By the way, newsflash for you guys, Planned Parenthood is the second largest provider of cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers in America in 2024. It's their second biggest revenue stream, and it will soon outpace their biggest revenue stream, which is abortion. They always go together. There's actually no making peace with those people. So it was to your point, Natasha. We thought that, like, most people agree with us. We have a heritage of Christianity. We have the blessings of liberty that were secured by others who bled and died because they believed in the gospel and in freedom for their neighbors, dignity for their neighbors. And we forgot at the price at which freedom comes. I think Reagan put this better than anyone else. He said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction.
Yeah.
We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day you will spend your sunset years telling your children and your children's children what it once was like to live in the United States where men were free.
Yeah, that is so good. And, you know, you mentioned language in there, and that was something else that I wanted to talk about. So let's talk about this one last thing before we take some listener questions. I do think that one of the most effective things that we can do to open the eyes of people who just really haven't processed through all this is to translate the word abortion into killing babies. And yeah. I've talked about this online before because I'm regularly trying to get people to think more deeply about this. I've taught my kids to do it. And I think that when you do it, it strips the euphemisms of their deception. So, for example, when when the media says abortion access, I want people to think that means access to killing babies. When you see abortion rights, I want you to think this is the right to kill a baby. When you see reproductive justice, I want you to think this is making it right for a woman to be able to kill her baby. You know, you can translate whole CNN articles on this subject in that way. And I have done this. I've shown this to my kids. You see how absurd it is. I mean, it literally reads absurdly. And I think it's so powerful. If you're listening to this and you have kids, do it. Take any kind of article you find on CNN, for example, and just take every instance of the word abortion and translate it into what it is. Strip the euphemism of its power, because it pulls the wool over people's eyes.
That's right. So the reason why what you're saying is so good and important is because language shapes the way we think.
Yes.
And it colors the way we see the world. It was 1984, the Ministry of Truth. Do you remember this? Mm-hmm. The purpose, do you guys remember the purpose of Newspeak in 1984? You guys need to go read 1984, but I'll remind you. The purpose of Newspeak in George Orwell's book, 1984, was, quote, to make all other modes of thought impossible. To make all other modes of thought impossible. Because there's only the narrative. There's only the Ministry of Truth, right? What did the book? Every word has been rewritten. Every word has been redefined. And there's just the Ministry of Truth. One of the things that I think we don't understand in the church, unfortunately, is actually the power of words. Mm-hmm. And we have the word, right? Like the word became flesh. Like none of these ideas are necessarily new, but we're so detached from these truths that are actually so representative of our entire faith that we fail to see, how this alternative, spiritual religion, how these alternative religions at war in our culture are actually manifesting. It was Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's, propagandist, who says, if you say a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political consequences of the state's lies. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. For the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie, and therefore, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state.
Yeah.
End quote. I know it's shocking to hear quoting Nazis, because I get accused of being a sensationalist and conspiracy theorist, and you're just Alex Jones. Well, that was Hitler's propagandist I just quoted to you, openly acknowledging that they knew they were lying, and so the lie could only be maintained for such a time as the state could shield the people from the consequences of their lies. Big tech, censorship. We really need to get back to the love of truth, Natasha, and the pursuit of truth, because we have a savior and he has a name, and his name's the way, the truth, and the life. And if we care about truth, we need to be students of truth. We need to care enough to do our own research and learn. Anyway, sorry, you got me on another soapbox.
No, amen. Well, I always ask when I have guests on the show, I ask online, what kind of questions do you have for Seth or about the pro-life movement in general? So I got several. We're only going to have time to take a couple. So for those who submitted questions, we're going to keep these really brief. But here are just a couple that people had for you, Seth. The first one, she says, I know we can't relax now just because Roe was overturned. How best should we spend our time, energy, and money fighting abortion now? So let's get really practical with this. The average listener who's out there, they're like, yes, I see the lies. I care about this. What can they do? Like specifically, maybe they're not involved in all the legal stuff that's going on. That is other people's territory. But what does the individual person do? I know you grew up in the Pregnancy Crisis Center, so maybe you could talk a little bit about how Christians can get involved with that or anything else that you see.
Yeah, amen. Good question. Well, beyond voting pro-life, obviously, and informing your fellow citizens and friends and putting a ton of pressure on your pastor, if he's a coward, to stop being a coward and find his chest and start preaching against child sacrifice. Every sermon? No, that's not the pastor's job, but he should be preaching against the evils of our day. He should be railing against them like Paul on Mars Hill. He should be preaching against pagan philosophies and pagan religion and bringing truth in conflict with lies, right? Like truth is never afraid of a lie, Natasha, but the lie is always deathly afraid of the truth. Yeah. You have the truth. Go speak it. Go defend it. Beyond
that, yeah, get involved in your community. We're building a national organization called the White Rose Resistance. We're the fastest growing pro-life organization in the country. I was just with my good brother and earthly hero, frankly, Pastor Jack Hibbs, on January 10th for Happening Now. We spoke for 90 minutes. If you guys want to go watch that, it already has nearly 200,000 views on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel, Happening Now.
Me I'll put a link Jack to that Hibbs. In the show notes for you guys if you're interested.
Thank you. Yeah, it was an incredible conversation with my earthly hero. And we really just scratched the surface of all this stuff. And so, but what are we doing at the White Rose Resistance? We're trying to answer that question, actually. I actually founded an organization to answer the question, what can I do, Seth? Because that was a question I was getting speaking so much around the country, especially post-scamdemic in 2020. And so we're building resistance chapters around the country, getting the church engaged in Christian resistance. And my ministry is based off of the story of the original White Rose Resistance in Nazi Germany. I can tell that whole story another time. We're running out of time. But this idea of Christian resistance is that we have lost the heritage of Christian resistance in our faith, which is to actually be the salt and light of the world. It's actually to be building civilizations, and it's to actually be opposing evil at every point that it rears its ugly head and refusing to back down, rebuilding a culture of life, defending the innocent, holding back those staggering towards slaughter, standing up for the family, rebuilding the social fabric, and refusing to let evil men opposed to God accrue all the political power while we sit in our churches and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and preach the gospel. The gospel is more than the proclamation of a message. It's actually living it, and it's going out into the world and building it for the sake of the kingdom. And so we now have a national coordinator of activism. We have a national coordinator of resistance. We have an entire media team. We have a marketing team that we're building. And our resistance team is what's mobilizing believers around the country. So if you're want to get involved, you can check out my friend's Love Life if you want to do something right now, or engage with us at the White Rose Resistance, because we're giving people a game plan and a way to get engaged in their communities. We'll be looking for regional coordinators if you want to apply, and we'll be launching those in the most blue, most Democrat, darkest areas of the country that are the most dangerous for preborn children and for born children that Planned Parenthood wants to mutilate outside the womb through surgical and chemical castration because they couldn't mutilate them in the womb. Isn't that funny, by the way? What is it about progressivism that makes you want to chop up children? Planned Parenthood's two biggest revenue streams, transgenderism and abortion. What is the final conclusion of both those ideologies? Child mutilation, child dismemberment. Huh, couldn't have made that one up. And so you can go to thewhiterose.life, www.thewhiterose.life. If you join at $35 a month or more, we actually have a whole pro-life course and curriculum on our digital platform that you get invited into. We have a pro-life masterclass coming out this spring featuring like John Amanchukwu, Kurt Cameron, Jack Hibbs, Melissa Oden, the abortion survivor, Anthony Leventino, the former abortionist, Monica Klein, a former Planned Parenthood sexist educator. That pro-life masterclass comes out this spring. We have a film coming out in the summer called The 1916 Project that will come with, if you join, a 90-minute How We Got Here, How the Sexual Revolutionary Screwed Us and Our Culture kind of 90-minute thing with Dr. George Grant, probably the most brilliant mind in Christendom in America in 2024. He's kind of like the hidden Chesterton of the church. And so we have a lot at our ministry that's to answer that question, what can I do? So go to thewhiterose.life. But lastly, I believe the role of the solution is the church. And so if you attend a church that is silent on abortion, never addresses it, graciously and kindly approach your pastor and encourage him to. If he refuses to and doesn't take these issues seriously, find another church and give the money that God is calling you to tithe to a ministry, to a church that is actually about the kingdom.
Yeah. And I think I would add to that too, is something that you can do is to get more educated before you go on to do some of these things. So listen to Seth's podcast, Find It Unaborted. And he just gives so much stuff. I mean, if you've enjoyed hearing the history and all these connections, it might've been overwhelming if you're just hearing this stuff for the first time, because there's so much here, but you can listen to his podcast over and over. And he has so many great episodes. So listen to that, get up to speed on the history, because again, like we talked about earlier, when you get up to speed, your knowledge will translate into action, because then you have conviction. So Amen. It's not just a head game. It's not just I'm sitting around doing nothing. Right. That is actually a precursor to getting you to want to do something. Amen. So definitely check out all of Seth's resources. Another thing, several people mentioned this. They wanted to hear your thoughts on the abolitionist movement. So can you explain what that is, and just briefly, what is your position on it? I know we're running out of time here, but since so many people mentioned this, we got to take it.
I'll keep it as short as I can. Firstly, the immediatist movement
doesn't get to redefine the word abolitionist. I'm an abolitionist because I'm trying to abolish abortion, Natasha. William Wilberforce was an abolitionist, and yet he pursued incremental strategies at times. He was an incrementalist. What has happened is that the immediatists, so like Jeff Durbin, Operation Save America, and T. Russell Hunter, Free the States, they used to be called Abolish Human Abortion, AHA. And I'm friends with some of these guys, by the way. They kind of redefined, with T. Russell Hunter kind of mainly at its helm in like the 2010, 2009 era. They kind of redefined abolitionism to just mean immediatism, which means the immediate and total abolition of abortion now, no compromises. So, for example, if you had a bill, Natasha, that banned abortion in your state except for cases of rape. So let's say it had that exception, right? They would say that that's unjust. It's evil. Anyone who supports it might be an apostate. T. Russell Hunter from Abolish Human Abortion, he was saying this stuff for years back, and I followed all of his social media posts for years. He said that Christians were apostates if they supported that. They actually had to repent. So some of these guys started calling me out years ago, Natasha, and I told him, all right, then call up my pastor and tell him, because he should put me under church discipline, right? and so here's the thing. I want the total and immediate abolition of abortion now. I believe that states should ban abortion. My goal is a federal ban on abortion. I want a federal ban on abortion. There's nothing just about letting New York, California, Washington, Oregon slaughter children through point of birth. But hey, Tennessee and Texas, we protect babies. There's nothing just about that. Just like there wasn't just when Stephen Douglas, who ran against Lincoln for the presidency, said states should be able to decide. That was his position. It's the same thing. Like, this is the Nikki Haley's, by the way, and the Mitt Romney's of our day. This is why Nikki Haley and Mitt Romney are so just disgusting. They pretend to be pro-life conservatives, but they support the right of states to determine how many babies and to what extent they'll kill them. There's nothing pro-life or conservative about that, Natasha. So I'm an immediatist in the sense that I want abortion immediately banned now. And I believe that justice requires a federal ban on abortion, and any state that disagrees will have the federal government to deal with. You know, like if a state's like, we're going to keep killing babies. Well, then the federal government can step in and say, no, you're not. Same thing we did with slavery. It's totally just. However, if I don't have the votes, if I'm a politician and I don't have the votes for a full-on ban, Natasha, and I got some squishy rhino Republicans right at the state, and I'm just like, I can't get them to vote for the abolition, the abortion ban, and I give them the rape exception, and it kills me, and I hate it, but then I got their cowardly little chestless of a man votes, and then the bill passes. I'm going to take that when the alternative is no bill at all. Yeah. If you think that what I just said makes sense and that you should take that instead of nothing at all, you are an incrementalist. You're okay with incremental victories on your way to the total and immediate abolition of abortion. The immediatists who have defined themselves as abolitionists, so they'll say that they'll literally tell me, Natasha, that Seth Gruber is not an abolitionist. I've been told that for years, because they've defined it to mean the immediate and total abolition of abortion now, no compromises.
Right.
And if you are willing to put in a rape exception because you don't have the votes, you're a compromiser, you're an apostate, and you're deciding which babies live and which babies die. So that's it. That in summary is the debate. And I want an awakened church to be so loud and engaged for righteousness that we don't even need to worry about the squishy rhinos, because the blood-bought bride of Christ is awakened and mobilized again and running for office and funding the campaigns of godly men and women to take office and tear down the high places and ban abortion in the, is it 39 or 42 states? How many states is it for a constitutional amendment? And ban it at the federal level. That's my goal. That's what I want. And yes, I do support criminalization. Okay. I don't think that a 21-year-old college student who says, you know what? I'm really stressed out. I have finals coming up, and I didn't mean to get pregnant. And so I'm just going to kill this baby. I think she should face legal consequences. Otherwise, we actually sacrifice the entire pro-life position, Natasha, because if we're saying that these babies are persons
and that their dignity and right to life is equal to that of an infant. That's the entire pro-life case. It's that there's no meaningful difference between the unborn child you once were and the adult you are today that would make it okay to kill you at that earlier stage. If that's the pro-life case and we don't support some form of criminalization for parents who kill their own kids, we've sacrificed the entire pro-life position. We're not being consistent. Now, some people then say Seth is calling for the public hangings of every woman who gets an abortion. No, we actually have a legal system, guys. Are you aware how America works? That's, you don't just like do public hangings. We have a system. We have a law system. These things go to court. There's a meeting of minds. There's a jury. Okay, like how many people have had the death penalty in the last decade in America? It's like, can we even count them on two hands, or is it just one hand? Like, even murderers rarely actually get the death penalty. So we have a system for this. These things will get figured out. It doesn't mean every woman's gonna get the electric chair. In the case of when you have a surgeon do the abortion, I think that that's probably like an accomplice to murder, right? Because like she's not killing the baby, the abortionist is. But like, Natasha, if you paid someone to kill your kid, like you're not off the hook, even though you didn't do the killing. You know what I mean? Like, but with the abortion pill, it complicates the situation because she's requesting the pills herself and she's taking them herself. So she's inducing the abortion, not an abortionist. See what I mean? Like, some of this stuff gets complex, but we do have to say that there has to be some kind of consequences for moms and dads who kill their kids. I'm sorry. Like, otherwise we're actually forfeiting the entire pro-life case. How that all gets worked out, I don't have all the answers to yet. Isn't great. We have a legal system for that. And I want to get more godly judges elected and or appointed and the right politicians elected. But that in short is the debate. And I hope that you guys agree with me. It's reasonable and okay to support an incremental bill if you're in a situation where the alternative is no protections for the unborn. No bill will get passed whatsoever. And I think it's ludicrous, foolhardy, and stupid to criticize pro-life incrementalists as apostates and baby killers because we're trying to save as many lives as we can while working towards total abolition.
Well, Seth, thank you so much for your time today. I mean, you are a wealth of knowledge, like I keep saying. Love all of the perspective, the history, your passion, your conviction, your boldness. I love it. I'm so grateful for everything that you're doing. I hope that all of my listeners will check out your work. Tell us your website again.
Yeah, so you guys can go to www.thewhiterose.life, thewhiterose.life. And if you join at $35 a month, you join our digital community with all of our courses, curriculum, live calls with yours truly, if you want to dive deeper. You get a box in the mail that might have cool stuff in it to join the resistance. And at $70 a month, you join our Books in the Barracks book club. So right now we're reading Eric Metaxas's Letter to the American Church, and we're going to have a Zoom book club meeting once a month. The next one's going to be end of January. And we got other books coming up like Ideas Have Consequences, Judith Reisman, Dr. George Grant, C.S. Lewis. And if you want to read books with me to become like the sons of Issachar, the men who understand the times and know what the people of God ought to do, you get that at $70 a month. We have fun perks. We got to pour into you. You're the resistance. But check us out at thewhiterose.live. Follow us on social media. And my whole speaking calendar is on sethgruber.com.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for your time today. I think we're going to have more conversations this year. Will you come back on the show sometime?
Yes. And you're coming on to the we just rebranded to the Seth Gruber Show.
Oh,
so
okay.
If you're listening to this, it might still be unaborted, but it might be the Seth Gruber Show. Look for Natasha Crane there soon, too.
All right. Thank you guys so much for listening today. Please give consideration to the things that we've been talking about. This is such an important issue. You're probably not, according to statistics, hearing about this in your own church. So I hope that you will give the consideration and thought to it from our episode today. And if you've enjoyed the show, please give us a rating on your podcast platform. It really helps more people to find out about it. Thanks so much for listening, and we will talk with you soon.